Now, I know that there are those of you here who might say that you cannot be caught off guard. You can't be surprised. And if you're one of those people that says or feels that way, I would say to you with all love, I don't believe that for a second. We can all be surprised. We're all caught off guard at one time or another. The very definition of the word surprise is the feeling caused by something unexpected or unusual. That's what it means. So while you may not show that you're surprised, you have that feeling. It's a part of who we are. And a surprise can either be a good one or a bad one. If someone says to you that you are going to have an unexpected windfall of money come to you, that's a great surprise. I like those surprises. You may also be told at some point that you owe the IRS several thousand dollars when you thought you were going to get a return. That's not a good surprise. So surprises come in all kinds of forms. There's events that will take place that may surprise you. You may go to work and find out you're suddenly being promoted. Had no idea it was coming. That's a great surprise. Others are in the form of people. I love being surprised here on Sunday mornings when I see someone walk in that I wasn't expecting. You may run into a long-lost friend. That's a wonderful surprise. And there are also times when we receive news or a revelation that may be a surprise to us. It was the day before Thanksgiving when an elderly man in Phoenix got on the phone with his son in New York. And he said to him, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I wanted to tell you, your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of misery is long enough. We can't stand each other. We don't even like being in the same room." He said, "So I want you to get on the phone when we're done here. Call your sister in Chicago and tell her." He hangs up the phone, gets on with his sister frantically. And she explodes on the phone to him. "Oh, this is not going to happen," she said. "I'll take care of this." She gets on the phone to Phoenix, and in her best "I'm in charge" voice, she says, "Dad, you are not doing this. I'm calling my brother. We're going to be out there tomorrow. Don't do a thing until I get there. Do you understand me?" And her father meekly said, "Sure, I understand." He hung up the phone, yelled into the other room, "Okay, sweetheart, the kids are going to be here tomorrow for Thanksgiving, and for a change, they're paying for their own flights." It's a great thing. So you get surprised by things that happen, and that's called a manipulative surprise. That's what that one is. But the very nature of surprises means that there's no warning. And I experienced this in a very profound way in my own life. It was 1 year ago yesterday, while cutting the grass, that I had a heart attack. Now, there was no warning about that. As a matter of fact, I checked off every box for someone that would never have to deal with that. I had none of the markers. Try to take care of myself. I'm active. I eat well. I don't smoke. I don't have a big history in my family. But nonetheless, about 3 a.m, I'm laying in a hospital bed in a dark room thinking, where's this going? I was surprised. I did not expect that to happen. And of course, the Bible is also filled with surprises. And what I want us to look at this morning is not so much the event itself, but how did those people respond to that which they did not expect to happen. It's in Exodus 3:3 that you can read about Moses laying on his face in front of a bush that appears to be burning, but it's not being consumed. And on top of that, the voice of God is coming out of it. That was unexpected. Abraham and Sarah, he's 100, she's 90, are going to have a baby. That was unexpected. Those that were standing around the tomb of Lazarus were a little bit surprised, I think, when they said, "Roll the stone back," and at Jesus' word, he came walking out after having been dead for 3 days. I think certainly the disciples were surprised. They're sitting in an upper room a few days after the crucifixion. They don't know what's been going on since that point. The door is locked. It's closed because they're afraid they're next on the hit list, and Jesus is suddenly standing there in the middle of them. That's a surprise. And it was about 3 months later that they were all gathered on the Mount of Olives and they watched him being taken back into heaven. These are not things that we expect, but you do have a choice in how you respond to those situations that come. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Kings. That's not too far into the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Not too far. Yeah, I practiced that at home this morning to make sure I got that right. 2 Kings 5. This is a familiar story, but it's a great one. It's one of my favorites. Because there are strange and unique encounters that we will have that will often surprise us. 2 Kings 5, first verse. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but what's the next three words? He had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel said, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a fight with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored. You will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. He said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and he went off in a rage. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Verse 15, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." There are 4 main characters in this story, and there are 2 that we're going to look at briefly this morning. The first, of course, is Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, doing exactly what God told him to do. There's also his servant, a man by the name of Gehazi, who allows greed to overtake him. And if we read through the rest of the story, you'd hear that the servant went to Naaman and said, "Hey, my master wants the gifts that you brought," because they were refused. And the Bible tells us that because of his greed and he lied, that he was the one that received the leprosy. Naaman is an Aramean, the commander of an army. And that nation of great, powerful people, he is the number one man. And then finally, there's a girl who we don't even know her name. She's an Israelite slave. But she was the one that God used to point Naaman to be healed. But you know, there's also one other participant in this story that we don't often identify specifically, although it's true. It's actually not an individual. It's a disease. Leprosy. When it was said in the Bible that a person had leprosy, they were completely outcast from everyone. It was probably the most feared word that a person could ever say. Part of that was because they truly didn't understand the way we do about diseases. But the other thing was, leprosy was a large term for any kind of a skin disease. So they really did not know what it was that they were dealing with. All they knew was, we don't want you around anyone. But there's something about Naaman, even before we get into that, that you may or may not have caught when we read it. Most people miss this. I'm one of them. But there's something about Naaman that is so unusual and so different, because the fact is, in the first verse we read, who was it that gave Naaman his military victories? Did you remember? Did you hear it? What was it? They said, the Lord gave him his victories. Now that's strange, I think. Number one, he's not an Israeli. He's actually an enemy of God's people. He was the one that led the campaigns that defeated them, that when the slaves were taken, when this little girl was taken from her home, he was the one that was in charge. How do you make sense of that? There's a part of that question that I cannot answer. I don't know why God would allow someone who does not worship him to be used as an instrument against his people. But here is what I do know. God is sovereign over all peoples. Your belief does not determine the power and the authority of God. Now, is your belief important? Yes, it is. God calls us to have faith in him. Your faith is what the Bible says, that with just the smallest amount, you can move a mountain. But whether someone believes in God or doesn't does not determine who God is. So if you've got friends and family that are saying to you, man, I don't even believe in God. I don't think there's such thing as God. I'm an atheist. There's a comedian that both Katarina and I really enjoy listening to. He's a former drug addict, a former alcoholic. He was a raging alcoholic, gave his life to the Lord. And the reason it happened was, he said, I got on a golf course. He golfs all the time. And he said, I got matched up with this guy who didn't have anybody else to golf. When I found out this guy golfs, he's got like a 3 handicap. He said he was a phenomenal golfer. So he said, man, he said, help me out with my game. And so they're talking back and forth. And then they got talking about their own lives. And the guy asked him, he said, so what do you know about God? What's your relationship with God? Comedian said, he looked at him and he said, well, he said, I'm an atheist. The guy said, you're not an atheist. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you're a moron. What do you mean I'm a moron? He said, you think about it. He said, if you declare yourself to be an atheist, that means you have studied every single world religion and come to the determination that none of them are viable and there is no such thing as God. He said, have you done that? I said, no, I haven't. He said, you're a moron. He said, you're a lazy moron. He said, because you want to make a declaration about something that you have no full knowledge of. Now, I'm not suggesting that you call people that don't follow the Lord morons. You're not going to have a lot of friends. But what I am saying to you is that regardless of the belief of people, God is still God. God still sits on the throne. That's why we have no fear of where this country is going. We ought to be very concerned, but there's no fear. Because, my friends, it does not matter what happens in November, right, wrong, crooked, straight, it doesn't matter. No matter who sits in the White House, God's on the throne. And see, that's what should matter the most to us. So Naaman is a very powerful man, but he's got leprosy. And God, the Bible tells us, gave Naaman those victories. Do you know why that happened? It was to accomplish his purpose. God's purpose is always going to be accomplished, and it's going to take place in ways that may not make any sense to us. Folks, we have got to be okay with that. You've got to come to the place where you are trusting God more than what it is that you're believing about your own ability to reason things out. And that's hard to do. It's easy when we're sitting in here and you're all looking at me going, yeah, Pastor, amen. It's a whole nother thing. When you've got something that you're having to deal with, and a situation is coming to present itself that may solve it, and you're going, that doesn't make any sense to me. We need to trust God. We need to trust him in these things. Naaman was a very powerful man, but he was a man directly responsible for what was going on with the Israelites. The king of Israel had just been killed in a battle led by Naaman. As a matter of fact, it's the ancient historian Josephus who suggests that it was perhaps even Naaman that was the one that shot the arrow that struck and killed the king of Israel. Now, who was that king of Israel? Yeah, it was a guy by the name of Ahab, most evil king in the history of all. His wife was a woman by the name of Jezebel, if that name rings any bells to you. These were not good people. So God was accomplishing his will, but the fact is, Naaman was a man, while he had great power, he also had great problems. My friend, it does not matter the position or status of anyone that you know or anyone that you are dealing with in your own life. All of us have things that we struggle with. That's why Remnant Life is not a church where you come in and feel like people are going, well, yeah, but did you know about them? They used to be like this. They did that. See, there's none of that here. There will never be any of that here. Because, my friends, we are all sinners saved by grace. Every single one of us. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter where you've come from. The Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I think there are times in our lives when we all are dealing with a leprosy. It may not be a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. And see, the blood of Christ cleanses us from those things. And Naaman was a man who had everything going for him, but this. The slave girl, however, I think is probably the most important in this story. Because she acts in a way that does not make any sense. What did she say to her master? She said, if he could just get to the prophet, he would be able to heal her. She had a faith that is probably as great as any that you see in the scripture. You say, now why would you say that? Well, here's what I want you to consider. Look at the second and third verses of the fifth chapter there. She says, now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl. So she's a slave girl. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Let me tell you something. In Leviticus, in the 13th chapter, the law of Moses has all of these things written out of how they were supposed to deal with someone who had skin issues or leprosy. Now, if you read through Leviticus, it's kind of a strange book if you don't know the context of it, because it just gives row after row after row of instructions on things like how to deal with cattle and what happens if somebody falls into a well and you have to pull them out again. What happens if my cow eats your cow? Things like that, you know, important stuff. Until you remember that Israel had never been a nation before. Israel was coming out of 400 years of living under someone else's rules. These laws that God gave were all to help his people learn how to be a nation, how to have rules. So Leviticus 13, all of these rules about how to deal with the skin. Leviticus 14 then comes out and tells us what happens when that person is well again. Tells them the priests have to inspect them. They have to go through purification rites. They have to offer a sacrifice. But here's something, though, to consider. In the entire Old Testament, there's not one time that a Hebrew or a Jewish person was ever healed or cured of leprosy. It never happened once that was recorded. Never once was anybody ever just healed of leprosy. This girl was speaking with a faith of something she had never seen nor ever heard about before. But you see, my friends, when we talk about faith in here, we are living according to the very definition that we read in Hebrews 11:1. The Bible says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we have not seen. So when I talk about faith in here, I'm not just talking about, oh boy, I really hope that this happens. It'd be really great if this could take place. No. It's an assurance of who God is. It's an assurance of his love for you. Now, here's the thing you've got to always keep in mind. His will may not necessarily line up with what it is that you want to have happen. That's also where faith comes in. God, it's not going the way I thought it would. My leg still hurts. I still got to go to the doctor. I still got to get dialysis. I'm still having trouble walking, whatever it might be. But God's purpose is served. That's why we have faith in him to lead us in those things in his time. But Naaman didn't understand this. And see, God was working through this little girl in order to teach this great general how we should do things. Naaman believed as an idol worshiper that you had to buy what it was that you needed from the gods. You had to convince them to help you. And we see that in what Naaman did. If you convert what he brought to pounds, he brought 750 pounds of silver to the prophet. He brought 150 pounds of gold to the prophet. I did a little work. In today's value, $4.4 million is what he was bringing to the prophet. There's some preachers that I know their names that would sell their children in order to have $4.4 million given to them. But you see, here again, the prophet acts in a way that should be a directive for all of us. The things of God, my friends, are not for sale. God's love is not sold to someone else. God's love is given freely. And that's also the way that I believe that we should love each other. Now, does someone want to bless you? It's okay to let them bless you. That's all right. But if you're doing something for somebody because you think they're going to do something back for you, you need to re-examine what your heart is. And Elisha did not let that happen. He would not take the gifts that Naaman had brought to him. But you see, Naaman had one more problem, and with this I'll start to wrap it up. He not only had leprosy, he had another big problem, and that was his pride. Naaman was a very proud man. And if we look at the 10th to the 12th verses of what we read this morning, you can see again where Naaman receives the information about what he's supposed to do, and he's not happy. It didn't start off well because Elisha sent out his servant. Now, in that day, if you sent your servant to do something, it meant you were aware of it, but it wasn't that big of a deal. That's how this started off for Naaman. This guy can't even get up and come out and see me himself. Who does he think he is? Does he know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? Any of you ever used that line? Don't ever do that. Don't ever say that. That's terrible. But that's how Naaman is thinking. I can't even get up and come out. And then the instructions that he is given are just way too simple. There's not enough going on here. Why doesn't this guy at least come out and wave his hand over me a little bit? Let's make a big deal about this. Maybe a couple of bolts of lightning and a peal or two or thunder. That would be nice. Something. God doesn't need that. God is not moved by volume, church. God is not moved by big productions. God is not moved when people are running around and screaming at the top of their lungs, claiming that the Holy Spirit has them out of control. As a matter of fact, that's contrary to Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. God is about peace. God's about order. The Bible tells us that when the demoniac came at Jesus, that he cast the demons out, and it said the people came back. Do you remember? It said the man was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. He was peaceful. And see, for us, it isn't about what we do. It's not about what we say. It's not about when a man comes and says, listen, I want there to be a big production, otherwise this isn't happening. It's about the power of God and God alone. So whether you're loud or quiet, whether you're gregarious or you're kind of reserved, whether you talk to everybody around you or it's hard for you to say good morning to the person you live with, it doesn't matter because God is still God. God is still powerful in all of those things. The slave girl was a very unique person. She responded in a way that she should not have responded. Think about it. The man that had leprosy, the man that she served, was the man that was responsible for her never seeing her family again. It was the man responsible for her life because a slave in that day lived and died at the whim of their master. She had to do whatever everybody told her to do. This little girl should have been filled with bitterness, but she wasn't. And the surprise of that situation of her master having leprosy did not impact her faith. She was the one that said, if all you can do is just get to the prophet, he'll heal you. And what she could have been saying was, good, I hope he suffers, I hope he dies, and I hope it takes a long time. We would have understood that, wouldn't we? But she didn't. Corrie Ten Boom was taken and separated from her mother and father and imprisoned in a German concentration camp during World War II. Many of you know her name. And she not only experienced the horrors of life in that environment, which are too horrific to even consider, but she watched her sister Betsy die of weakness through starvation in this filthy rat and flea infested barrack. She never got to see her parents again. And I think certainly if anyone, she could have died a bitter old woman who was forever scarred and lived and marinated in that anguish of what she had to deal with. But the fact is, she didn't. Because she was available for God to teach her about forgiveness. What it meant to forgive people that didn't deserve forgiveness. And then because of that, God took her around the world to teach others about what it means to forgive. Forgive the men who were directly responsible for the death of her family, for the death of her sister. Because when you don't forgive, my friends, you are trapped. You're trapped in unforgiveness. They are chains that hold you in a place that God says we are not to live there. We're not to be there. And when we find ourselves like this little slave girl at an opportunity to make a decision about something, what are you going to choose? A circumstance comes up in your life. I'm lying in a hospital bed, as healthy as a man my age can be. And I'm laying there and it's dark and it's quiet. And I can feel the tears coming up behind my eyes. It was the only time I felt that way, to be honest. But I said, God, what's next? What do I do now? And at that moment, I knew I had a choice to make. Either I was going to take this and just dismiss it completely and deny that it was anything to do with me, or I was going to look to the future and say, now, what do I need to change? And what is God teaching me through this? And I decided to go that way. Because I don't ever want to go away that God is not present. I've been down that road before. I don't know if any of you have or not. But I've been down that road where God was not present there. He did not lead me down that road. It's not the place I ever want to be again. So it was a hard time. It was hard for Katerina. It was hard for my family. But God was there. God was leading through that time. In the time of a great surprise, I can't believe this is happening to me. How's this possible? I remember the doctor, Tara, saying, you've had a mild heart attack. When those words came out, I don't remember anything after that. I don't remember a word he said. I'm glad Donna was there because I was lost. But I knew that God was doing something. And I saw it evidenced very quickly by what took place on here that Sunday morning, how Dave stepped up and said, man, I'll do whatever you need me to. How every single one of you were praying for us and for me. So I experienced that firsthand. It's why I'm always asking you to continue to pray for each other, because I know the power of it, because I've seen it in my own life. But that was a surprise. So my question for you this morning is, what do you do when God surprises you? What do you do? Do you think like the king of Israel, which by the way was Ahab's son, if you're wondering, why wouldn't the king of Israel have responded better to that instead of going, this guy's trying to pick a fight? Why is he saying this to me? That was Ahab's son, and the rotten apple didn't fall far from the tree. But many people act that way. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I've been good. I do what I'm supposed to do. This isn't fair. Come on. You've thought that. This isn't fair. Or Do you embrace the opportunity like Naaman did? Naaman finally embraced it. It took some other people speaking into his lives, his other servants going, yo, boss, if the guy had told you to go do something amazing, you would have tried to do it. This is as easy as it gets. Just go get in the water. I paraphrase that a little bit. And he did. And it changed him. But my friends, it not only changed him on the outside, it changed him on the inside. The Bible says that his skin became like that of a young boy, smooth, perfect, and pure. But it wasn't just outside, it was inside. Because in one of those last verses there, when he talks, it's the 17th verse that Naaman comes back to Elisha. He says to him, he calls himself your servant. Now that's a lot different than it was in the beginning, wasn't it? This was a man that was demanding the very best. And at the end, when it was all done, he said, your servant, Elisha, wants to be a part of what it is that's happening. And it even changed the way he looked at the things around him. Because he started off by bashing the rivers there. He said, this looks like a barnyard runoff. He said, why can't I go get in the crystal clear over in Damascus where I'm from? I don't want to be around this. What did he do at the end? He said, Elisha, can I take a couple of loads of dirt with me? I want to make an altar to God. That's a changed person. So how you respond to your surprises, church, is going to be determining what it is that takes place through that. You can use those surprises as a way to step up and go, man, God, I never thought about this before. I wasn't expecting that, but let's go after it. And I want to encourage you to always keep that. Don't fall into the, it's not fair. Don't fall into, why me? Don't fall into, whose fault is this that I can pin this on? Because surely it can't be anything about me. Naaman needed a healing both inside and out. And I'm convinced that if we approach those things in that way, go dip in the ugly water once or twice or seven times, whatever it is that God tells you, you're going to find that your cleansing is going to be thorough inside and out to God's glory. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for this story and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the scriptures that we can continually go to, knowing that those things that took place, the principles of those are so important for how we live today. And so, God, for each and every one of us here, I pray, God, that when those times of the unexpected, when we're surprised, that we would not take those things in a negative way, but in a way that says, okay, God, let's go, me and you, together, knowing that you're with us, knowing that you never leave us or forsake us, and knowing, God, that in those times, we can learn what it means to live a life that glorifies you. I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Go with us, keep us safe. And when we return again, Father, may we do so with hearts hungry and ready to receive you in every way to your glory and honor. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen.